Right, brethren, you may remember last week, if you were listening in, that we were talking about the need for all of us to continually be growing ultimately to being mature and especially being fruitful and ideally having much fruit. Obviously, we start our spiritual lives as little spiritual babies in a sense. We know not much at all, but we hopefully don't stay there. We are to continually grow and develop, and we come through the early babyhood years of spirituality, through the teenage years, and hopefully at some point we grow to be, you know, fully adult spiritually and mature and fruitful. If you think about a fruit tree, it might be an apple tree or a pear tree, whatever you prefer, it's designed to produce fruit. It may start off as a seedling, just a small shoot sticking out of the soil, but it grows up over time as the warmth of the sun beams down on it, as it rains from time to time, and as time passes, months, perhaps even a few years for some trees, it gradually grows and matures, and at some point in time, if it's doing its job, it will produce fruit. Lots of apples, lots of pears, or whatever. It's achieved its purpose. It's a fruitful fruit tree. But if after years there is no fruit on it and it's just not productive, then probably you might say, well, tell you what, no point leaving that tree there. It's just occupying and wasting space. Let's chop it down. And so we said last week, you and I are called to grow, to develop, to come to maturity, and to be and become fruitful. That's what we're designed to do. And the question we would ask ourselves, hopefully, from time to time would be, well, are we? Am I still growing? Am I maturing? Am I fruitful in life compared to a year ago? Or 5 years ago? Or 25 years ago? How am I doing? Am I still growing and growing, you know, well? Or have I slowed down? Or in fact, have I halted, stopped? What's taking place in my life? Am I moving forward to maturity? Or am I potentially even going backwards? Let's look firstly at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We read verses 9 through 14. We were here last week. Hebrews chapter 5. And picking up in verse 9, we think it's probably the Apostle Paul who wrote this letter. And beginning in verse 9, having been perfected, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So it looks like the Apostle Paul wanted to explain much more about Jesus as high priest, about Melchizedek, about the comparisons and the lessons that we could all learn. It might have been very valuable to us, but Paul said he couldn't. Verse 11 says, we have much to say and hard to explain. It wasn't that Paul had any difficulty finding his words. It wasn't that Paul would have struggled to articulate. The problem was his audience. He couldn't explain these deep things of God because they just weren't able to accept it. He said, you have become dull of hearing. Your hearing's not too good spiritually. And it's not what it used to be, in fact. You have become dull. It's hard to explain things to you. You can't pick them up very well. And he's, I guess, not very happy at that. He carries on, for though by this time you ought to be teachers of other people, because you've learned so much, you know so much, you've experienced so much, you should be able to explain and demonstrate. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. and you've come to need milk and not solid food. You know, you've gone backwards. Rather than being an adult requiring solid food, I've got to feed you with milk and baby food. Simple food, simple things. I can't explain about Melchizedek. I can't tell you the lessons I'd want to share with you because you're just not any longer able to receive it. So here's a bunch of people that Paul's writing to, and they are not spiritually mature. They have not grown. I can't imagine they're particularly fruitful because Paul says, I've got to go right back to basics. Because he continues, verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk, which is broadly what he's saying he's got to feed them with, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, a baby. Whereas solid food belongs to those who are of full age, my margin says mature. I can feed solid food. I could explain about Melchizedek to those who are mature, which unfortunately is not his actual audience. He says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here's a group of believers, and they hadn't progressed as Paul had hoped. He was struggling to explain certain important but deep things of God, but he couldn't. He had to stick with the simple things because they were dull of hearing. They were still babies. They had to be fed with little simple things, just the milk of the word. The deep things, the solid food, sorry guys and gals, I can't feed you that because you're just too babyish. You can't take it. You're too young. And that's not a great place to be, and it's definitely not a place to stay. Paul continues in Hebrews 6, verse 1. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to maturity, as the margin says. So he wants to move on. He wants to say, okay, we are where we are, but now let's move on. Let's go forward to perfection, or the margin says, to maturity. The Amplified translation of this verse says, let us go on, advancing steadily toward completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. That was Paul's desire. Let's go on, folks. Maybe we have become a bit dull of hearing. Maybe we have become too familiar with certain things. Maybe we do need to go back over some of the basics. But hopefully then, let's go on. And let's advance steadily towards this completeness, this perfection that you associate with spiritual maturity. And you and I obviously should be part of that journey, heading towards fruitfulness, maturity, not just increasing in basic knowledge. That's fine, knowledge is good if we put it to practice. But we don't just want to acquire knowledge for the sake of having more knowledge than we had before. Any knowledge should be knowledge which we can use to progress and to become more fruitful. It's the quality of lives that we lead that's important. Look at Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. We'll see that Jesus made provision for us to grow in grace and knowledge. He didn't leave us with nothing. Ephesians chapter 4, and reading verses 11 through 16. Verse 11, and Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, would be better, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. So the Lord Jesus, you know, placed certain individuals, certain roles in his body, in the church, to help build up the brethren. Some were apostles, some were prophets, and so on. Obviously, one of these was the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul endeavoured to, you know, use his role to build up the body. That's why he's writing to the Hebrews saying, you know, guys and gals, you need to move on to maturity. You can't keep sticking with the basics. Look, you become dull of hearing. You need to wake up, guys and gals. And he's trying hard to move them. So it says here, you got these ministries given to the church. Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, but the Greek again is mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the ministries in the church are given to help the individuals, the men and women, to grow up and to become, as it says here, to a perfect man, to a complete man or woman, to a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to become Christ-like. And you wouldn't judge Jesus just by his knowledge. He had knowledge. I guess if you'd asked him lots of key questions about the scriptures, he had the knowledge. But what separated Jesus from those around him wasn't just that he had a head full of knowledge. Some of the Pharisees had lots of knowledge, but Jesus, his life was different. What you saw in him, what he said, how he spoke, how he dealt with people, it was the fruits in Jesus' life that made him so special. And you and I are to grow up to a mature man, to be like Jesus. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children. Well, there again, you don't stay children. We might begin as babies, but we're not to stay there as children, as immature. You know, children are very often, you know, selfish and self-centered and can get a bit crabby and so on. That's not how you and I are to be. No longer children, who also, amongst other things, are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive. So one of the attributes, or I guess vulnerabilities of a child, is they're easily deceived, easily swayed. And how many of us are easily swayed one way and then another way? Well, we shouldn't be. We are to grow up and be mature. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So growing up, maturing, perfect man, no longer children. It's a journey, but you and I should be quite a long way along that journey, I would have thought by now. It says, talking of Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's a hopeless sentence, I think, in English, probably pretty hopeless in Greek, I imagine, as well. Paul was quite a man, but he does seem to string together some very involved sentences. But you're paraphrasing verse 16. It talks about the whole body of Christ. That's the church. That's you and me and others. That every one of us has something to supply. We should be knit together by what every member supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share. You know, you've got a part to play. I've got a part to play. We've all got parts to play. And if we all do our part, we can help to bring the body together so that it's working and it's effective if we all do our part. And that's part of being mature, is we all take responsibility for our part, our share. But the main point of this passages that you and I are supposed to be growing up to spiritual maturity to become just like Jesus. And Jesus has provided various ministries to help to do that. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and so on and so forth. But just because Jesus has provided the ministers and assorted roles to do that, doesn't mean it happens. We've just seen Paul complaining to the Hebrews. We'll look at Paul complaining to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, verses verses 1 to 3. Well, of course, just read all the New Testament books, you know, Romans, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. There's plenty of evidence that the brethren were not all that mature. They did a great deal of direction and correction, and in a few places some pretty stiff words. Picking up here in 1 Corinthians 3, a question we're asking is, okay, does just being in the church mean automatically that we grow to maturity just by hanging around the church? Is it like sort of osmosis? Either sit there on your pew, in your chair, or whatever, and as time passes, whoa, miraculously, you just grow and become fruitful just by being around the church? Well, the answer is no. Picking up in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ." Exactly the same problem he had with the Hebrews. He couldn't speak to them about important, deep matters. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food." Why would he do that? Well, because he knew he's dealing with babies. Can't feed them solid food. Can't feed them things they've got to chew on because they aren't able. They're just little babies, little children. They're selfish, self-centered. "For until now you are not able to receive it." And, guys and gals, even now you're still not able. "For you are still carnal." And carnal just means fleshly. Just means you're just natural. Just like natural. That's all you are. "For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And of course, that's one of the problems. That's part of the evidence he was relying on. There was envy among them. There was strife. There was fussing and fighting and divisions. And that's pretty evident. You know, boys, girls, looking at you, you are definitely not spiritually mature. You're just absolute little children fighting and fussing. And of course, the church in Corinth was that way. Some followed, you know, Paulus. Some said, "No, my guy's Paul." Some said, "Oh, well, I follow Jesus, of course." Yeah. Then, of course, there were people who were drunk at Passover. They had debates over divorce and remarriage. There was a man living with his father's wife. Some believed the resurrection was over. It was a mess. And it was hopelessly immature. They were just, well, carnal. But it just means really just natural, not supernatural, not filled with God's Spirit. They were just selfish, self-centered, just like little babies. Now, of course, that would never describe the Church of God today, would it? No, half it wouldn't. You know, the last few years, last a decade or two, huge amounts of criticism, condemnation, finger-pointing, splits, schisms, divisions, following this guy or that guy or the next guy. You know, as soon as one group splits, others come herring along to try and poach the members. Really not a very seemly sight. And an example of, amongst other things, immaturity. You know, so Jesus may provide the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, but we can ignore them all and just carry on doing it our way. And far too many people do just ignore them all and do it their own way. But we've got a correct part to play. And it's our responsibility to take our growing seriously. Let's look at John 15 again. The first 8 verses. Gospel of John, chapter 15. Where Jesus talks a great deal about how you and I are to be fruitful. And fruit is one of the indications of maturity. A new apple seed doesn't do an awful lot. Just pushes up this little sort of seedling. And after the first few months, there's not much to show there. But eventually, given long enough, it comes to full maturity and bears fruit. doesn't happen overnight, nor does being fruitful. But there's a journey, it's a process, and you and I, frankly, at this stage of our calling, should be a long way down that road. Chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Because the purpose of a fruit tree is to produce fruit. Got no other reason to exist. Indications are that you and I are perceived to be, akin to fruit trees. There should be fruit in your life and my life. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing, which clearly it's not a secret, but if it was a secret, that would be it, that you and I have to be joined up to the Lord Jesus Christ, vitally united, as I think the Amplified says. And if we're separate from the vine, if we want to be separate from the Lord Jesus Christ and go do our own way, then we won't. Because Jesus says here that without him, you and I can do nothing. We can achieve nothing. There'll be no fruit. You don't have the ability, nor me, to produce God's fruit just by thinking about it. You and I have to be yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ, vitally united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words, my teachings abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will prove to be my disciples, by bearing much fruit. So it says that God is glorified. I guess that means he's pretty happy. God thinks, great, these people, these men and women here, if they're vitally united to my son Jesus, then as time progresses, they will be fruitful. And we may have to occasionally tweak here and there and prune here and there, that they bear much fruit. And over time, we'll get a great deal of fruit from these people if they continue in the Lord Jesus, yoked to him, receiving his teachings and words, they'll bear much fruit. And I suppose the question again would be, how are you doing? How am I doing? God probably does call mostly the weak and the base of this world, that's hinted at in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but that doesn't mean you and I have to stay weak and base, does it? As the years pass, we should be growing up into maturity. And that means more than just having a few different ideas in our heads. Maybe, we swap the Sabbath for Sunday. Great, that's a good step to take. Maybe we give up keeping Christmas and we keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Excellent, that's good knowledge to have. Maybe we no longer eat ham sandwiches, maybe now it's a chicken sandwich. Yeah, okay, that's important knowledge to have. Maybe we no longer keep Easter, we now choose Passover. Great, all these things are good things. But just because we've changed a few areas of our beliefs in our head, that's not the same as bearing fruit. Just straightening out wrong beliefs isn't being fruitful. That's just swapping a wrong belief for a right belief. The question would be, what do we do with what we now know? Are we productive in our lives? And that, of course, brings us to the parable of the sower, which we looked at last week. Look again today, Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 18 to 23. because don't confuse knowledge with fruit. Knowledge is important. If you don't know that ham sandwich is not too good for you, that's information that may cause you some problems. If you think that Sunday is the right day to worship God, then at some point that's going to cause you some problems. So it's right that we find out what's true, but finding out what's true and replacing a wrong belief with a right belief is fine, but it's not fruit. That's just knowledge. So just because we know a lot more than we did 5 years ago or 25 years ago doesn't necessarily mean that we're any more fruitful than we were some time before. Picking up in Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23, this is Jesus explaining the meaning of the parable. He says, verse 18, "Hear the parable of the sower." The sower, of course, sowing the word. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." So there's obviously a category of people who perhaps stumble across the truth, but it doesn't do a lot. Before it's made any real impact in their lives, it seems that Satan, his demons, perhaps those who represent Satan, his ministers, come along and they squash the truth. That happens. Verse 20, "He received the seed on stony places. This is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy." Pretty good. Wow. Got some real insight here into the ways of God. Fantastic. "Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Oh, I didn't bank on this happening. I didn't expect to lose my job over the Sabbath. Hang on a second, this isn't part of the deal. And so, as life becomes at times more difficult, trying to live by the word of God, this person has no root in himself, and so gives up. Verse 22, "Now he receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, but unfortunately, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." Now here's a person, man or woman, young or old, who hears the word, perhaps is sticking with it, who has started to show some signs of growing into maturity, but before they get all the way, unfortunately, there's just so many other distractions. The cares of this world, things that perhaps need to be done. Got to clean the house, got to fix your broken down motor car, got to commute to work. There are things that do need to be done. But unfortunately, this individual doesn't keep the word as first place in their lives. And so they get sidetracked and distracted by the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, various other things come along, and it probably isn't deliberate, but they just get distracted to the point where, over time, the word is choked out. There's no time left for it. And so they become unfruitful. That could be some of us. Just too many things on our plate, and studying the word, endeavoring to find out how to apply it, how to live by it, just can't quite seem to get the time to really do that properly. Perhaps next month, perhaps when I get around to the feast, I'll take some time out. Perhaps. And so we put off and put off. But verse 23 says, "He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So there's varieties there of output, some 100-fold, well, pretty good. Some 30, still not bad, but there's a difference. Some are going to be more fruitful than others by the looks of it. But all of these are fruitful. They are productive. There's something in their lives. Not just head knowledge, but they are productive. They produce some good fruit. They weren't distracted. The word wasn't squashed out of their lives. And of course, you know, God is looking for fruit. Ideally, I guess God's looking for a hundredfold fruit. And, how we're doing individually. How are you doing? How am I doing? But also, when we're thinking about, fruit and fruit production, we should be aware that there is a season for fruit. There is a time element from when, you know, seeds are sown and the final harvest comes. It can take a few months. I guess for some types of exotic fruit, it might take even a few years. But there is a time allowed from the sowing of the seed until the harvesting of the fruit, till it comes to maturity. You don't mature overnight. It takes time. But in that time period, there has to be continual growth towards maturity. And if the time is up and there's no fruit, there could be some problems. Look at Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. Mark 4. Mark 4, verses 26 to 29, one of Jesus' parables. And Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night, and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how." And I guess that probably is largely still true. That is, I guess it's probably beyond the mind of man at the moment to really explain quite how seeds do all the stuff they do. But they do it anyway. But verse 28 says, "For the earth yields crops really by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head, but it's not yet ready, it's not ripe. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has now come." So there's a demonstration here of the passage of time. It's a progression. It starts as a, well, actually it starts as a seed. So you put the seed in the ground. Then verse 28 tells us that first of all you get a little blade popping up. Then time passes and it grows taller and taller and the stalk gets stronger and stronger. Then after a number of months you get the head. Then after a while you get the grain appearing and maturing in the head. But you still can't use it until verse 29 says, once the grain in the head is now fully ripe, then the harvest can take place. So there's a progression. There's a time element. It takes time to go from sowing seed to harvesting the mature grain. And I think you can apply that to your life and me to my life. There's a time element. You and I have a certain amount of time to go from seed time or babyhood to maturity and to harvest time. But what would happen to this crop here if you came to harvest time and the crop wasn't ready, wasn't mature, no fruit available, or just not much there? Well, it'd be a very disappointed farmer. And I guess if time was up, you might just have to sort of, you know, burn what was there. And of course, you can see the lesson. You and I want to be ready for when the harvest does come to be mature and fruitful. And there's a time element given to us to do that. And we should be careful not to let the time run away while we just sit around, you know, basically doing squat diddly. Look at Luke 13, verses 6 to 9. Luke 13. Which we read last week. Luke chapter 13, verses 6 to 9. Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And I think we can take this as he's talking of himself or his father, and the vineyard is really his people, and so he comes seeking fruit, because that's just natural. If you have a fruit tree, in this case a fig tree, you come looking for fruit. You want some figs, so it's there for. So he came seeking fruit, but he found none. So, hang on, fruit tree, no fruit, what's the point? Cut it down. So he said to the keeper of his vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? So there's a certain time period when the master of the vineyard is patient, gives his fruit tree or trees time to mature and produce, but at the end of the day, so to speak, if there's nothing there, well, chop it down. Verse 8, but the keeper answered and said, sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it, and if it bears fruit, well. But if not, okay, fair enough, after that, you can cut it down. So there is, you know, clearly a time element. The master will come looking for fruit, and he's entitled to find fruit on something that purports to be a fruit tree. And he may come and think, tell you what, there's nothing happening here. I think it's time to chop that one down. Thankfully, you know, somebody can be interceding and say, well, let's give it a wee bit longer, shall we? Let's offer a bit more nourishment, a bit more feeding, a bit more care, and give it a bit more time so that it can potentially then bear fruit. You can apply that to yourself and myself. But clearly, there may come a point in time where, look, the time is up. You know, the time is over. There's no fruit. And if there's no fruit, what's the point of something that has pretended to be a fruit tree? And of course, we're not talking here about, again, I'll repeat this, knowledge. Just because we have a knowledge of lots of right things is not the same as fruit. Now, many years has elapsed, I guess, between some of us being called. I think I was called, I believe, about this time of the year, just coming up. It will be 50 years fairly soon since I was called. That's a long time. 50 years of growing or not growing, 50 years of being fruitful or not fruitful, it's quite a long time. If the harvest comes soon in my life, am I ready? What about you? Are you ready? Am I ready? Because the element of a time is that when time is up, are we ready? When the harvest comes, are we ready? You know, Jesus talked quite a few times about being ready, and we'll look at a few verses in a moment, and the question is, are you ready? Are you mature? Are you fruitful? If something happens, are you ready? To be ready, one definition says, means to be completely prepared and in a fit condition. Sounds about right. To be completely prepared and in a fit condition. Or to be duly equipped, completed, as for a purpose. So are you and I ready? Complete, perfected, fit. Or if not, at least are we on a long way towards it? And are we continuing to grow and mature day by day, day by day? Look at Luke 12. Well, we're in Luke already, just the chapter before, I think. Luke 12, read verses 35 to 40. The next two or three verses, just checking out that, you know, Jesus did make it very plain, you and I need to be alert and ready for whatever comes our way, among which might be harvest time. So Luke 12, 35 through 40, this is Jesus speaking. He says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. That means be alert. you know, you're waist girded, you got your clothes on, you're not, you know, lying there in your jam jars. Your lamps are burning, you're up, paying attention, you're not snoozing. And you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. They're prepared. They're ready. They're alert. He's not going to stand outside, you know, knocking on the door, and there's you know, no sound inside because his team are fast asleep in their beds. You know, they've had several bottles of wine earlier. They're snoring their head off. You know, they hear this banging, 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 and you know, one eye sort of half opens, and what's that noise? Bang, 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 bang. I can't be bothered. I'm back to sleep. That's not the person that Jesus describes here. He wants his people to be ready, watchful, who can open the door immediately he arrives. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself, have them sit down to eat, and it says the master will come and serve them. Quite interesting. And if you should come in the second watch, or maybe it's the third watch, and find them so doing, in other words, alert, watchful, the lamps burning, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Got to be ready. What does being ready mean? Well, completely prepared. Ready for, amongst other things, the harvest. That we've been living right, we've been growing, we've been heading towards maturity, there is fruit there, we are, you know, by and large, complete, prepared, ready. Look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and read verses 36 to 51, or at least some of them. Matthew 24. This will be the Olivet prophecy chapter. Latter half of it, Matthew 24. Beginning in verse 36. And Jesus is really giving us all a little bit of a warning, because we can't just assume that we've got plenty of time left. And, well, yeah, maybe I've not made much progress in the last, you know, 25, 35 years. But definitely one of these days soon, I'm going to start really, you know, knuckling down and getting a move on. Well, just you watch and see. Just once I've done, you know, this and finished watching that and dug one of these and bought two of those, then watch and see. I'm going to really make some progress starting fairly soon, you know. Well, we may not have all that time. Verse 36, for that day and hour no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So at least a number of people are going to be taken by surprise. Just like in Noah's day. Now Noah had preached for a while, so many must have known what's going to happen, but clearly quite a large number just didn't. I guess it paid no attention and were taken completely by surprise on the day. Dropping down to verses 42 to 44. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready. Ready meaning complete and prepared. You be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, of course, we keep thinking we've got, well, 1335 days and 1290 days and 1260 days and time and times and half a times and when the start of two witnesses, da 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 da, we can work it all out. Well, maybe, but Jesus suggests there's some things going to happen that are going to make it very difficult. and we won't know for sure. So be ready. But in the deeper sense, be ready means, okay, if you were called 25 years earlier, be ready for the harvest. Be ready to step into your life as a co-ruler in the world tomorrow. Be a person who's got some good fruits to bring to bear. You can't wait till Christ returned before you decide it's time I go. I did some growing in the world tomorrow. Jesus will want people to help who are fit, able, and qualified to help. Today's the day for making that that growth. Verses 45 to 51. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master will made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. This guy is busy doing things. He's productive. Verse 48, but if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, he's not around, miles away yet, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some people are going to be caught by surprise, unawares. This, you know, evil servant, as he's called, I guess thought, I can do my own thing for a while. I know the master's coming back, but not for a while. I'll sort things out later. I guess that's what he thought. But of course he was wrong. He didn't have any later available. And you and I, you know, we can't put these things off for always. You and I have to be growing and maturing and being fruitful continually. It's not something we decide we'll start being fruitful 6 months from now or 3 years from now or when I retire from work or when whatever. You know, there will come a time in our lives somewhere in the next months, years, when circumstances will change very dramatically, and we can't afford to be just passing time until we get there. Let's look at Luke again, chapter 13, verses 22 to 28. Luke 13. Luke 13, another parable of Jesus, the man with the famous eye disease, picking up in 22. Luke 13, no, sorry, wrong chapter, we'll get to the eye disease shortly. Luke 13, 22, and we're still thinking about the fact that there's a time element, and for us to think, well, yeah, I know I should be abiding in Jesus, I should be sort of growing, maturing, but you know what, life's pretty busy at the moment, and it's a bit hard to find the time, and you know, I just don't feel that energized, so one of these days I'll get around to it, but for now, well, we can't put things off forever. Luke 13 verses 22 to 28. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Now, there's a possible punctuation problem here insofar as it probably would be better to have a comma at this point, so I'll read it that way. Verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, full stop. Because what it's suggesting is that the master is there, The door to the house is open. People are invited and are coming in through the door. And you and I should strive to enter through that door. But there comes a point in time when the master rises up and shuts the door. And guess what? You're not going in now, because the door's shut. The master of the house has been there. He's been in his seat. The door's been open. Invitations are out. People coming through. But there comes a moment when the master stands up, walks across, and shuts the door. So, picking up verse 25, when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, knock at the door, saying, "Lord, Lord, open for us," he will answer and say to you, I don't know you. Where are you from?" Too late. The door was open. The invitations were there. The time was available. But these people didn't go in. Now the door's shut. Now they're struggling and knocking and banging. They want to go in. And he'll begin to say, verse 26, or they'll begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity." There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Because the door's closed. You can't come in. And there's no point saying, "Well, but you know, you taught in our streets. We heard your word, Lord Jesus. You know, we did some studies and we used to go to church." Well, sorry. You didn't come into the house when the door was open. Bit like, you know, the seed time in the harvest. There's a time element. But there comes a point when it's time for the harvest. There comes a point when the door has to be closed. You and I need to be taking advantage of that time. Look at Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9. Revelation 19. So now's our time to get ready. I think I've got the title of this message as "Get Busy Now." Get busy now. Don't put it off. Don't think it's something I can do later. You know, this is our life. It's not a rehearsal exactly. This is the time for us to be growing to maturity, to be fruitful, to be making sure that we'll be ready for whatever it is that comes our way, which might well be the harvest. Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready." Well, the wife is the church. That's you and me. And here's a great wedding ahead of us. And it says the wife has made herself ready. Well, ready in what sense? Knows 42 new doctrines? 57 new doctrines? No. Or are these people who've got fruit in their lives? "And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." It's what they're doing, not just what they know. "Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" So you and I guess, want to be there. But we should be ready, prepared. You know, Jesus is not going to marry, I assume, an immature babe. He's going to marry a fruitful, mature woman, ready to be his partner in guiding and guarding and instructing the millions in the world tomorrow. So you and I, obviously, we want to be prepared, ready, mature, fruitful. And there's a time element, even for a wedding. In this life, there's a time element because there's usually a day that's been chosen. You know, the wedding will be on, you know, June the 30th or whatever. And if you're not ready for then, well, that's it. That's the day. So the Lord Jesus has a wedding arranged. Expectation would be that we should be ready for that. So how are we doing again? You know, if time ran out on us tonight, for example, would we be ready? Let's look at Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. This is the man with the eye disease, where I was going earlier. Luke 12, 13 to 21. Here's a guy that didn't realize that his time was up. He thought he got all the time in the world to do the things he wanted to do, but he was in error. Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. Then one from the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" So the guy was obviously after a bit of money from the inheritance. And Jesus said, "Look, I'm not getting into that, thank you, at the moment." But he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man, yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do?'" You can see the guy here is the one with the eye disease. I. He says, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' Yes, I am going to do all these wonderful things with my possessions. I'm going to relax. I've got a 96-inch plasma screen TV. I've got fridges full of beer and wine. I'm going to relax and just eat grapes and watch TV. I've got a great life." But God said to him, verse 20, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So there's, as is typical parables, there's two or three different lessons there. One about don't be covetous, just think you can acquire more and more and be happy, and selfish and self-centered. That's a lesson. But another lesson is, how do you know you've got much time left? There is a time. There's a time to prepare for harvest. There's a time to produce fruit. And this guy thought he had time, but it's dangerous to assume that we've got all the time in the world. We've all been allocated enough time, no doubt, to be fruitful, but how far along in that journey are we? How much of our growing season have we passed through? How much of the growing season do you have left? Do I have left? How much fruit do you have in your life at the moment? How much more fruit can you produce in the days or years you've got left? Well, I don't know the answer to any of those questions, of course. But, if we haven't done a great deal, if we've not been very productive in our Christian calling, when are we going to get serious and think about getting ready? Remember the Laodiceans, they thought they were rich and increased in wealth and in need of nothing, but they were ever so wrong, because they were blind and naked and wretched. And Jesus said, "I'm going to vomit that lot out of my mouth." So there's a time element, and none of us can be too sure how much longer we've got available. Look at Romans 13, verses 8 to 14. Romans chapter 13. Now, what would stop us from getting serious and moving on and being productive and so on? Well, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word. because we find other things more interesting, more rewarding, more satisfying. Bible study can be a bit boring, can't it? You just look at your Bible and think, well, where should I start? What can I do? I've just read a page and nothing happened. Mm-hmm. And whereas starting 5 minutes from now on the TV is a rerun of Gunsmoke, and it's my favourite episode. I'll come back to the Bible later. Easy to be distracted, but what's going to change? Look at Romans 13, verses 8 through 14, and Paul says here, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law." And of course, we'll see in a moment, one of the fruits of the Spirit is love. In fact, it's the number one fruit of the Spirit. So in a sense, Paul's talking about the need for us to, we're obligated, the only obligation we've got really is to show love. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't covet. If there's any other commandment, are all summed up and neatly in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Obviously, if you love your neighbor, you won't murder him or steal his cow or his wife. "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this," you know, practice love, "do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Absolutely. All of us are much nearer our salvation or Christ's return than when we first believed. "The night," he says, "is far spent. The day is just around the corner. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly or decently as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy." These are the works of the flesh. But, you know, our obligation is to walk in love, as he mentioned a few verses earlier, "but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So Paul's saying, look, a lot of time has passed here, you know, boys and girls. Our salvation is a lot closer now than it used to be. The day is almost at hand. So let's put off these fleshly works and let's learn to have the mind of Christ, the life of Christ, one of which she mentions here in passing is the obligation that you and I have to love our neighbor as ourselves. Then we can turn to Galatians 5, 19 to 25, where a full range of fruit is mentioned. And you can see the fruit mentioned here, Galatians 5, we'll pick up in verse 18, the works of the flesh, or 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath," ever lost your temper, "selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." That's not all of them, but it's a whole bunch of them. "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." They won't be there. End of story. But the fruit of the Spirit, as opposed to the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, and we're talking about, you know, you and I should be abiding in Christ and he in us, and then we'll bear much fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I guess that's peace of mind and perhaps peace with other people as far as you can. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. 9 fruits of the Spirit, or 12 if you're Catholic, because it includes chastity. "Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So those are the fruits of the Spirit, which you and I are to have. And that's what the Father's looking for in our lives, love and joy. Joy is different from happiness, of course. You can be happy when your football team win a game, but joy is there whether circumstances are good or bad. Peace, kindness, and gentleness, self-control, all very important attributes. And so the question about how fruitful are we? Well, there's nine. How are we doing with those nine? Doing good? Not doing too good? Well, you have to ask that question of yourself. If harvest time came tomorrow and the Lord Jesus was looking for those particular fruits, would you be a 1 out of 10? Or doing a lot better? Let's look at Luke 19, verses, 11 to 26. We did read this, I believe, last week. So we'll just romp through it, since time, as always, is pressing. But Luke 19, and verses 11 through 26, or most of them, this is the parable of the miners. It's a nice big blackbird, isn't it? It can imitate human beings. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. But Jesus knew, actually, guys, it's not for quite a long time yet. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. Meaning, get busy till I come. Go produce till I come. I'm going to come back, and when I come back, I want to have a reckoning with you, what you've done, what you've produced. You could say how fruitful you've been. Verse 15, and so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. This is Jesus, it's his parable. I guess he's illustrating something that's going to take place. He won't ask you how much money you've made in your life. I don't think that's the purpose of the parable. But he's going to call you. They're going to call me and say, okay, in the time I was gone, in the time that you were busy, your productive time, your trading time, how'd you do? How'd you do with your talents? How'd you do with your time? How'd you do with your opportunities? Then the first came saying, Master, your miners earned 10 miners. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And that might well have an application in the kingdom of God, because there will be people in the world tomorrow, several hundred million, one imagines, and they'll be living in villages and towns and what might be called cities. Not big, monstrous things like in today's cities, but perhaps be a few thousand people in a city. And some of us might be told, yeah, you've got, I'm giving you 10 of these to look after. The second came, verse 18, saying, Master, you miners earned 5 miners. He said to him, you also be over 5 cities. But then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I've kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit, you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, well, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow? I'm a crook, am I? Is that what I am? Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. And they said, but he's got 10. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And so the guy who did nothing produced nothing, well, wasn't a good outcome. And you can see in this parable, there's a time element. There's a time when the miners, the pounds, are given, and then time passes, and perhaps it took longer than people expected, but after a while, after a long while maybe, the time's up, and the master is back. The nobleman has returned, and he calls the servants and says, okay, you've had a lot of time. What'd you do? Have you done? How productive were you? How much fruit is there on you in the time that you had? Let's look finally at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 11. 2 Peter 1. Because Peter mentions here some characteristics, some attributes, some fruit. He does mention knowledge, but most of these are what knowledge helps you to produce. So picking up in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So you and I, it says here, can share in God's divine nature, have his sort of outlook, have his mind, and we've been given great and precious promises. Much of this comes through our knowledge of what the scriptures teach, but the knowledge isn't where we stop. It's only the stepping stone to taking action and growing in the fruits. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that means a bit of work required, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. So you can see these are very similar to the fruits of Galatians 5. This isn't just, do you know these following 10 doctrines? And if you answer the right answer, you can come into the kingdom. And if you get more than too wrong, well, you can't come into the kingdom. We won't be tested on just knowledge. It says, you know, we should add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, then perseverance, then godliness, to godliness, verse 7, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness we should add love. These are more fruits that should be abundant. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if these characteristics are abundant in our lives, then we won't be barren. We won't be unfruitful. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I guess some people will lack these. They might have been in the church 40 years. They might have 115 correct doctrinal beliefs. But if they lack self-control, if they lack perseverance, if they lack brotherly kindness, if they lack love, if they lack virtue and faith, then it doesn't matter how many right doctrines they know. It says, verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and the election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, be even more diligent to make your calling and the election sure.
Diligent.
It does require diligence, which is doing. And frankly, this is our responsibility. You cannot wait forever for somebody else to pull you or to push you. You be diligent, is what it says. Brethren, you be diligent. Don't wait for somebody else to sort of pick you up and cart you over the line. You know, there's a time element here. And you and I must sort of be working and growing and developing and maturing while it's daytime. Because surely we want to be ready and prepared and fruitful when harvest time comes. And for some of us, much time has already passed since our first calling or stumbling into the truth. And we may not have, who knows, that much more time ahead of us. And of course, in reality, if the Lord Jesus comes back fairly soon, in let's say the next 5 or 6 years, then really none of us has got all that much time, have we? So the time for you and I to grow and to get busy is right now. Right now. Not tomorrow, but right now. Okay, brethren, with that we'll conclude today's Bible study.